Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you ever wanted to foretell the future? Have you ever wanted to know what is going to happen to you sometime down the road? Have you ever wanted to know whether you should buy or whether you should sell? Or what career path you should take? Whether to travel now or wait until later? Whether you should marry Jack or maybe it should be Bill or it could be between Rhonda and Jane? Or maybe you're concerned about what color to wear, what baseball team to root for, or maybe even whether or not to get out of bed today. Which stock will do better? What college should I attend? Will this flight get hijacked? Should I buy or rent? Will there be any jobs in my major when I graduate? Will the markets go up or down? Should I take an interstate or the back roads? Which brand of gasoline is best for my car? Should I sell my crops now or wait a month? Which job offer should I take? What should I wear today? How long will it take to get through this line? What should I major in? And will this sermon ever be finished? The questions that we have are endless. Foretelling the future fascinates people. To meet this hunger of human souls, astrology and all manner of forecasting future events has mushroomed from less than 100 newspapers carrying horoscopes a few decades ago. The fad has grown to where hundreds of newspapers now carry them for millions of Americans to pore over daily. Time magazine says that ancient Berossus, astrologist, high priest of Babylon, would feel at home with America's astrologers today. Their calculations would be one of the few things that he would find familiar in this modern world after 50 centuries. Babylon's mystic conceptions of the universe are being taken seriously by the most scientifically sophisticated generation of young adults in history, including graduate students and assistant professors. Astrology is a guideline, a rope to hang on to in an insecure world, according to Look magazine. One observer says great civilizations in the past turned to the supernatural, and the urge to peer into the zodiac is a sign of the imminent collapse of our civilization. Astrology today is enriched by direct communications with spiritualism that makes some of its predictions seem uncanny, but a close comparison between astrology's tomorrow predictions and the more sure word of prophecy as found in the Bible show a distinct difference. God alone truly knows the future. And he loves you so much that he will tell you all that will be good for you to know. Who is God? What is he up to? Can we know his agenda? Does he care about what happens to us? Does he even know what this planet is all about? For a capsule of who God is, let's turn to the book of Isaiah and look at chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46 in verse 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 46 verses 9 and 10. It says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God is different from all others. Why? One reason is because he knows the future. He knows all things. Another reason is given in chapter 42, verse 5. Let's take a look there. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. God is the creator. He is the one who spoke the worlds into existence. His word has inherently the power to create what it says, so that when God says something, it happens. It exists. It becomes what he says immediately without a moment's hesitation. As soon as he says it, it is there. That makes him different from us, doesn't it? Now he is the one who said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. That's from Matthew 5, verse 48. Please note that this is his word speaking to you and me, which has the power in it to do what it says. And so why? So what does it say next in verse 6? How does God give his righteousness? Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. God's covenant is his promise, isn't it? He has called us in righteousness. He has spoken righteousness to us. He holds us by the hand and keeps us from all evil, regardless of any temptations that Satan might send our way. God has prepared good works for us in advance. Ephesians 2, verse 10. He will not allow us to be tempted more than we are able to bear. This is his promise. It is his covenant. We can hold God to his word. Now, verse 7, Isaiah 42, verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Revelation 3 tells us that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But it says here that God will remove our blindness. God will give us spiritual perception. We can understand what the Bible says because God has promised to remove our blindness. We can claim that promise right now as we study the prophecies of God. Do you feel trapped? Do you feel hemmed in by circumstances, by rules and regulations, a long list perhaps of things that you have to do? Maybe your life hasn't quite turned out the way you were hoping. Or maybe you felt bound by moral rules or even possibly by your own self-asserted freedom. Does even that leave you feeling empty and devoid of peace of mind? If your answer to any of these questions is yes, it could be a symptom of bondage. You may be imprisoned by chains of darkness. To the study of the Bible, the understanding of the power of God's Word, the appreciation of Bible prophecy will release you from prison. It will open your eyes to new concepts and new revelation, and it will bring you unspeakable joy. I know, because that's what it has done for me. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God's glory, God's character, God's power is not transferable. He alone has his attributes. There will be many that come and claim to have one or more of the attributes of God. If we are like God, if we are like God, it is only because he is living his life within us. The Creator God is the only God in the universe. No one else can duplicate him. Verse 9, Isaiah 42, verse 9, Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God is now, with his word, promising to tell us the future. Can we claim his promise? Yes. So, let's do so right now. He will open the future. He will open his prophecy to us. Let's look at some more verses. Please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Second Peter, chapter 1, starting with verse 19. It says here, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave the prophecies. God moved on the mind of man through the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal to his people at the proper time what they need to know. Are we then free to place upon the Bible our own interpretation of what it says? No. Why? Because God is the one who gave it. God is the one who knows what he is trying to say to us. If we misinterpret, it is not God's fault. We should ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the correct understanding of the writing. The Lord has made ample provision for us to understand what he is trying to say to us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet should it happen that we do misunderstand, he will not hold it against us. If, when we see our mistake, we are pliable in his hands and willing to let him give us new light, he will not hold that against us. Now, here is a promise for us. It is in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. It's worth taking a look at. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, surely. Surely is an important word. He says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Let's look at that again. You don't need to worry about falling through the cracks. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants, the prophets. Let's go on that basis. Let's go on the basis of God's word. God wants us to know what is going on. God wants us to know what he is up to. He gives us little glimpses into the future. What is he going to do? Let's go ahead and look at some prophecy right now. Are you aware that there's a man who is called a prophet by God himself? Jesus spoke to us about this man. Let's look at Matthew 24 and find out who this is. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. God tells us, Matthew 24, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So the Lord says that Daniel is a prophet. Well, why don't we look at him? Maybe what this remarkable man said so long ago could have some meaning for us even today. There is much said today about so-called prophets, both modern and ancient, and how their prophecies are important to us today, but none of the most ancient of all prophets is patently overlooked. One of the most ancient prophets is patently overlooked. The first prophecy recorded in the book of Daniel is not found in chapter 1. That chapter gives some historical background of Daniel himself and also some very important and practical information for us, but we will look at that at another time. For now, let's dig into some prophecy. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. God chose to speak to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. By the way, if you will do what it says in the first chapter of Daniel, it will help you to understand what comes after. And it will also make your life healthier and happier. Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known to me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Talk about passion. Well, that was what he said. Verse 6, But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Wow! The king was serious. He really wanted to know what this dream was all about. Was his request reasonable? Yes, it was. Do not magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers all profess to know these things? Do they not profess to know secrets, to communicate with God, to know the future and interpret dreams? Yes, they do. Then they should have been able to carry out the king's request, shouldn't they? God gave the king a dream. He impressed the king that it was vitally important, and then he took the memory of it away. I'm sure that this was done on purpose so that the king couldn't tell his magicians what the dream was. That way, they could not fabricate an interpretation. If you know the dream, it is easy to make up an interpretation that seems to make sense. Had the magicians made up an interpretation, then God's message that was in this dream, this message would have been lost to the king. By the way, God will not let his message be lost. Not to the king and not to you or to me. Not to anyone. I used to worry about that. What if evil is unable to get such a, is able, excuse me, what if evil, I can talk. I'm going to prove it in just a minute. Just wait. What if evil is able to get such a control over humanity that truth would be totally and irrevocably lost? And so I used to worry about it. But the study of the Bible prophecy cured me of all concern about the world losing the truth. It just will not happen. God will not let it happen. So I stopped worrying about it. God is stronger than Satan, and he will always find a way to get the truth across, even to those who may be who may never have heard the name of Jesus. Romans 1:20 talks about that. God will win in the end. Daniel 2, verse 7. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. What a smart king. What do you think about that? Wow. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered and before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things of at any musician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The king had already lost faith in his magicians. You can tell that because he knew that they would prepare a lying and corrupt report for him until he should forget about it, and then his attention would be turned to other things. Did you notice that because they were unable to produce the dream or its interpretation, that they were forced to make an astounding admission? Look at verse 11. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. There. Now the truth is out. They were finally forced to tell the truth about who really knows how to interpret dreams or tell the future. God wins every showdown. He will win in your life too. The only one who can frustrate God's power is you and me. We can do that only by taking our lives out of his hands, thereby calling God a liar. He will not force us against our will. Yet there they were, finally telling the truth. Verse 13, Daniel chapter 2. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his followers to be slain. His friends to be slain. They were going to kill them too. Verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. I hope he went to Daniel first. Maybe he did. Verse 15, he answered and sent unto Arioch the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel knew where to go. He knew who knew the answer to this. He knew who gave the dream. And I can picture Daniel and his friends deep in a sound sleep, for it may very well have been the middle of the night, since the king had actually been awakened by his dream. And I suppose that they may have been sleeping there, minding their own business, when there was a loud boom, boom, boom on the door. Daniel and his companions were guilty by association and lumped together with the others destined for execution. I have often wondered why they were not present at the scene when the king first tried to learn the interpretation of the dream. Why were Daniel and his friends not there? It seems as if they should have been called. Now, I still do not have the answer for that, but I would like to suggest that the more dramatic way that the Lord did this was to underscore for us that only He can truly know the future and interpret dreams. The situation was very embarrassing for the worldly magicians, and God wants us to understand beyond the shadow of a doubt or hesitation that any other attempt to know these things, human or otherwise, is destined for failure and is treading on forbidden territory. I can also picture Daniel and his free friends on their knees in earnest prayer, asking the Lord for the dream and its interpretation. We need to do the same. You and I need to do the same. When it comes to Bible prophecy, Satan would love to trip us up and send us down blind alleys. Only God can hold any of us to the true ways of God. We must always pray, and for at the end of these blind alleys is eternal death. This is skull and crossbone stuff. Daniel 2, verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and light dwelleth with him. How did Daniel learn the dream? Did he make it up? No. God showed it to him. God showed Daniel the dream. And here is the good news. God does not make Bible prophecy difficult to understand. God does not tell us things or give us information without our being able to comprehend at least the basic idea. It is true that the deepest things of God are beyond finding out. But he will not leave us totally bereft of understanding regarding the things we need to know. And right here, in this passage of the Bible, God gives us the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this dream forms the foundation of the entire prophetic scripture of the Bible, the entire structure of prophecy in the world. If you know this dream, you have the basic framework upon which all the detail and trappings of Bible prophecy is hung. And the good news is this. God tells us the interpretation right here in the book of Daniel so that we do not have to guess it. You really don't need me to tell it to you before you can read it yourself. Look, I'll show you. Verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king. And I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel. By the way, can you imagine Arioch's surprise? Just the look on his face, just thinking about it, makes me laugh. Then Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. I'm sure no one thought there was any hope of finding the dream and its interpretation. Verse 26. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And I'm guessing he's speaking with bated breath, sitting on the edge of his feet, staring at Daniel right in the face. Are you able to do this? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king? Well, that's exactly what the other guys said, wasn't it? Now notice what comes next. Daniel doesn't take credit for understanding this dream. Good for him. Verse 28, But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have any more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Now Daniel is going to tell the dream to the king. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver. By the way, the word terrible is not really applied here. Usually when I look up the meaning of the word terrible, of the word that's translated terrible, it means awesome. So that's a little better than terrible here, I think. The form thereof was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, the breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now here's a picture of what the king saw. Now the king has said before, God gives us information that we need to know it. And we today have an advantage over the king because he could only see what was relevant to him in his day. But we have a much richer and more comprehensive history to enlighten us in regarding what has happened in the past. And as we see how prophecy has unfolded and that all things have really happened as God said they would, our faith is strengthened and we can have faith to see into the future through Bible prophecy yet to be fulfilled. In other words, we have 20/20 hind vision. And our confidence in the scriptures and the word of God, that is his promise to us, is strengthened because of this sure word of prophecy, and we find it easier to face the future. Would you like to hear the interpretation of this dream? Would you like to hear the interpretation of this dream? God gave it to Daniel. Now he gives it to us. Here it is for you and me to see. God is showing us how to understand Bible prophecy. Verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath given unto thine head, has given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. So this would give the king some ego, wouldn't it? Thou art this head of gold. So the head of gold is Babylon. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior. This is verse 39, by the way. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. So the four main parts of this image represent different kingdoms or ruling powers that will rule consecutively. Daniel 7 and 8 tell us that the second and third kingdom, so the arms of silver are Medo-Persia, and Greece is the brass. So from your history class, who conquered Greece? Rome, that's right. Rome is the fourth kingdom. Now let's see what happens after Rome. Verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now this part is interesting. Whereas prior to this, the world was ruled consecutively by four distinct and powerful political powers, we now have a situation where no one appears to be in charge. Apparently, the old power of iron has somehow been broken up by something that appears to be, on the surface, a weaker power. The iron that was solid now has clay mixed with it. Clay is not very strong. In fact, it is one of the weakest substances around, not of much better use than for pottery, because it breaks so easily. Now, don't for a minute think that there are no further attempts to make a one-world power. Men are no less ambitious today than they were many years ago. During this time of the mixture of iron and clay, there will be many attempts to form a one-world government. Do we see that today? Is that happening? We call it globalism, by the way. Let me read that again. During this time of the mixture of iron and clay, there will be many attempts to form a one-world government. People will try uniting kingdoms by marriage. They will try force and war. They will try political unity as a means of forming a worldwide government. But none of these attempts will succeed. Every single effort to try to form a worldwide political power will fail, all the way until Daniel 2, verse 44. Let's see what happens then. Daniel 2, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Finally, after all this, God himself sets up a kingdom. You can tell that it is God, because the stone was not cut by human hands. All of the prior ruling powers were earthly powers and human glory. The next kingdom is the one we are all hoping for. It is the kingdom of God himself. God establishes his glory on the face of the earth. There will be no more war, no more sickness, no more political intrigue. Nothing like any of this. It will be a time of perfect order and perfect peace. At that time, peace and order will be the ruling power of everything. What a glorious time that will be. Not only will there be a one-world power, there will be a one-universal power. Listen to what the Bible says about the ruler of this new kingdom. Revelation chapter 19, verses 12 to 16. Let's go ahead and turn there. Revelation chapter 19, verses 12 and through 16. This is what the Bible says about the ruler of this new kingdom. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 12, it says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." In this new kingdom, what do you suppose the subjects will be? For the answer, let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. Still in Revelation, let's go to chapter 7. These are the subjects of his kingdom, and they are described right here. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. 13 and 14. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those are the subjects of this kingdom. Now let's finish our chapter in Daniel. Let's go back to chapter 2, and I probably should have told you to put a finger there. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll go ahead and finish this up. Starting with verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. So now Daniel has become a god in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. The king answered and said unto Daniel, and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now the gate is the governing offices. Babylon, the empire that was this head of gold, was now being run by, of all people, guess who? Hebrews. Four Hebrews, four captives. This is who God placed over the strongest and mightiest power on the earth. Yet even God's people were unable to prevent the country from going to ruin and being overthrown. This was the result of the rebellion of a later king who desecrated the sacred vessels of the temple of God. So Babylon was overthrown. Babylon was conquered by Medo-Persia, the breast and arms of silver. Greece came next, followed by the iron monarchy of Rome. To borrow a phrase from Edward Gibbon, Rome fell in 476 AD and was divided into what became the modern nations of Europe. Through the centuries, various ambitious rulers have tried to unite these nations into one. Charlemagne, Charles V, Napoleon, Queen Victoria, Kaiser Wilhelm, and more recently Adolf Hitler. All have failed. President Wilson of the United States dreamed of a peaceful League of Nations, which was never to be. What tremendous peace initiative followed the heels of the League of Nations? What tremendous peace initiative followed on the heels of the League of Nations? None other than World War II. We are now living in the time of the toes of iron mixed with clay. The nation's battlefields have been drenched with blood because of the ambition of rulers who have tried to break those seven wonderful words to another. Napoleon is reported to have said, Oh God, you have been too strong for me. Presidents and premiers have proudly imagined that their diplomacy will bring peace in our generation with eventual world government. World government would indeed be wonderful if it were under enlightened, unselfish rule. But as long as any human beings are still sinful, such will be impossible until that one comes whose vesture was dipped in blood at the cross of Calvary. Though through love, he has ascended the throne of people's hearts and won his kingdom by his sacrifice. When he returns in glory, he will establish his everlasting kingdom. God will have a people who respond to his love. Such a response is what the Bible calls faith. They will be those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. A heartfelt appreciation of the tremendous price God paid for our salvation. God is in control of the affairs of men. There is nothing that escapes his attention. We may wonder sometimes what he is up to, or why he may be taking so long to accomplish something, but we can be sure that even though it may look as if God is asleep, that most certainly he is not. How many years are covered by this prophecy? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon from 605 BC to 562 BC, so this being after 2000 AD, we can add 500 or 600 years and come up with at least 2500 years that are covered by this prophecy. This should give you an idea of how patient the Lord is in his affairs. We need not worry about the affairs of earth. We need not even worry about the affairs of our own lives. God knows what he is doing. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abraham. Amen. Let it be as thou hast said. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace and purpose and power. Amen. God bless everyone and have a good rest of the Sabbath.